you, Noah. What a beautiful job. I've always been encouraged when young folks are serving the Lord and using their gifts, as the three men just demonstrated. What a blessing. There's hope, isn't there? And it's in the Lord, but he uses people, uses the next generation. So what a blessing. Well, someone left me my tie, and it looks salvaged. It's beautiful. So whoever sewed that up, thank you. This was destroyed by Pastor Bulkley at the last Young at Heart event. I'm a little nervous about this coming Friday's event with the Christmas banquet. What possibly could go wrong, you know? I'm sure I won't be in any of the skits or any of the program. I'm sure of that. But I'm not wearing any ties either that evening. For our Young at Heart folks, some of the teens will be singing and playing, and others are in the program. Wonderful meal, great night ahead. But just a reminder, today's the day. We really need a head count tomorrow. They get the order in with Cheddar's for the meal. So this is really important. After this service or this evening, please in the lobby sign up for the event. We really want you to come. It will be very, very special. Thank you for praying for us. If you did while we were gone, we try to get to see our kids 2-3 times a year. Two of our three boys live in South Carolina. One lives in Montana. So we don't have biological family here. You are our family. We're so thankful for our church family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord has given us a large family, and we're thankful for it. But we did have a good time with our kids. Always not long enough, each time getting more and more emotional to leave and say goodbye, and just to fight back tears. It's hard. They always ask me to retire. When are you retiring, Dad? And when are you moving? And we keep telling him, I think we have a little more shelf life left, you know. We want to follow God and serve him. But we sure miss our kids. But we had a great time with them, and we're glad to be back. We always have stories from our trips. I'll just share, for time's sake, I won't share any. Really, really great stories. I'll share one. It was just really fun. Usually when we go, our time is so limited with our kids, we don't usually include other visits outside of our family. You know, we'll go to church. That's just right to do, whatever you are, and wherever you are, and whoever you're with. But I don't even post anything about our trip until we come home. If I post something on social media while I'm there, I will get calls. Hey, I see you're in town. Can we visit with you? And of course, we want to visit with them. And some will just say to themselves, we'll just go to John's house and visit, you know, Pastor and Elisa, which is fine, but our time is so limited. You understand, I think, what I'm trying to say. We just guard it. But there are people we want to see. And every time we go down, we say, I wish we had more time to see so-and-so. And boy, it's been a while since we've seen so-and-so. And there's these names that are always there on our list of, boy, I wish we could see. And so while we were at John's house, we were working out on the property, clearing, and the girls were getting prepared, baking things for Thanksgiving. And we kind of went back and forth. We want to eat at the home here. Do you just want to go out for lunch and grab a sandwich? And we kind of went back and forth a little bit. And finally, I said, let's just go out. And I said, Stephanie, where do you want to go? She said, I really have a fun restaurant, the Bistro, in a little town of Liberty. I said, let's do it. Let's just go. And we were pretty, you know, car-hearted up, man. We were working hard, mud, dirt. And we went into this little ghost town to a restaurant we've never been in before. And as we opened the door to go in, two of our dearest friends were there. That's on that list, that I would give anything to see kind of list, and there they were. I've never been there to eat. The timing was just impeccable. It was just a divine appointment of God, allowing friends to connect. And it was, we all knew it was of God that he put those details together. Just really, really neat. They have a club. There were four guys. They're in the Romeo Club. And I thought, man, that's awesome, the Romeo Club. I want to be in that. And Romeo stands for Retired Old Men Eating Out. And if you're in the Rodeo Club, you pick the restaurant, and they range from, in this case, from Taylor's to Seneca. That's a, well, whatever, 75-mile, 60-mile, whatever, you know, swath that is. And they just happened to pick that restaurant that day, you know. So we had several of those type of divine appointments with friends. We had an amazing opportunity to witness on the plane from Chicago to Charlotte to a South African businessman. Just a powerful time. We were visiting our son Ben as part of our trip. his pastor's from South Africa. One of Ben's and Becca's dearest friends are South Africans. And of all the things, it looks like there's a connection that this businessman knows and maybe went to school with the one Afrikaans brother. It's just like these incredible connections. He respectfully listened to the gospel for over an hour, and we invited him to come out and visit us out here, and I think he will actually do that. He's single, he has money, he has time, and he loves the hike and climb. So just these divine appointments. We're just so thankful that God is orchestrating our details of life, and we have that confidence that he's in control of everything. I was planning to start on the series, the new book study, verse by verse, on Matthew in January, but the next 3 weeks, the first three messages in Matthew nicely fit into the church calendar with the Christmas theme right now. So I could preach three separate messages on Christmas, and then we come into January, it would sound like Christmas all over again. So I just slid the study up a little bit ahead of what I had actually planned. No big deal. But we're going to introduce the Gospel of Matthew today, and we're going to plug away on this fantastic book on the life of Christ. That series I'm just going to simply call Fulfilled. Fulfilled. It's a central theme to the Gospel of Matthew is the fact that there are prophecies that we will see fulfilled in Christ. So here's objective revelation truth that we will see constantly referenced by the author Matthew, pointing to the fact that this prophecy, this Old Testament prediction, was fulfilled. And then we're going to take a little bit of a play on the word fulfilled and kind of lead into more experience, subjective, more subjective, where, you know, in our life, are we fulfilled? Are we experiencing, you know, spiritual fulfillment? Are we enjoying the Lord? Are we encountering him on a regular basis? And are we fulfilled in that regard, So we're going to take those two ideas. One is to see the objective truth being fulfilled in prophecy, and then this more subjective theme of emotion, experience, encounter, where are we fulfilled? And there's no question in life there's a lot of people that are not fulfilled. You know, there's a part of us where we can be fulfilled intellectually, perhaps, to some degree, and fulfilled physically and spiritually and relationally and socially, but we're going to focus on spiritual fulfillment through this study. This first slide to kind of introduce this topic of fulfillment is this is a redneck slide. Amen? Okay, thank you. Some of us, we're all... I'm a redneck at heart. I don't even like suits or ties. If it was up to me, man, I'm just redneck at heart. This is Dale Earnhardt's car. Lisa's brother lives south of Charlotte in Mooresville, where there's the Dale Earnhardt Museum. So when we spent time with her brother, we drove down to take pictures of the Dale Earnhardt Inc. Site. And number three, they changed the highway in front of the building from, I think, 126 to Highway 3. So if you're a NASCAR guy, Earnhardt was number three, died down at the race in Daytona. Well, why am I talking about this, and especially with Matthew and fulfillment? So Lisa and I were flying back from our trip. We were on the first leg from Charlotte to Dallas. We fly southwest. It gives us a lot of flexibility to change flights. But as some of you who fly that carrier realize, you need to check in about 24 hours, I mean to the second, to get your seats. And if you delay, you're sitting in the back of the plane, in between, you're in the middle seat between two sumo wrestlers. It's just the way it is. So I forgot to check in. So that means we're going to sit in the back of the plane between the two sumo wrestlers, and we'll be in the middle seats. We won't be together. And that's exactly what happened. Usually I'm more efficient in getting our seats together, more in the B range. We're in the C20, C21. So I'm the giraffe. I look down the aisle of the plane. I'll say to Elisa, I'll go first, and I'll pick a place where you can sit, and I'll sit right behind you. I'm right behind you, honey. So we found that combination in the back part of the plane, and she sits down next to a guy, has a mask on. He's at the window, and he's wearing a Bass Pro hat with a big fish hook, and the number three on the front of the hat. So this is my kind of guy. We're going to have a great time with this fella. And the poor guy stuck by the window. He cannot escape, you know, at least for two and some hours. And he's next to the best evangelist I know, Elisa Jane Sen. So she's sitting there. I'm sitting behind. And the guy does something very unusual before the plane, even I think it's going backwards. He gets his hands and he folds his hands like this. And Elisa's thinking, this guy is going to pray to Allah or Buddha or... But he prays in Jesus' name. He prays in Jesus' name. He's there. He prays out loud. And dear Jesus, words to the effect, Jesus, 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 please protect me. May we have a safe flight. Amen. Okay. Just, you know, Elisa's looking. And we finally get going. We're up in the air. And Elisa's just small talk. She has work to do. I have work to do. But out of courtesy, you know, she knows the guy had prayed. And kind of starts a conversation, or he starts a conversation, and he begins to witness to my wife. He starts off with Romans 3:23. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned. So he's trying to witness to someone he's never met until this time. He has no idea what he's going to get into. And to my wife's credit, she plays him and just kind of sits back and lets him kind of talk it through a little bit. And so he starts off with the Bible, and he weaves in his testimony, which is absolutely unbelievable. Okay, so he talks about his sinful past, near-death experiences, and then he talks about his, you know, geographic history. He has Clemson ties. Clemson ties. His dad worked at Clemson. There were some Clemson ties, and we're like, you got to be kidding. This is way too good. So he shared those things, and then he shares how he tried to find, here's our word, fulfilled. He said how he tried to find fulfillment in drugs. In fact, his first wife introduced him to a nasty habit with cocaine. And he was into a lot of drugs, trying to find fulfillment. He tried it in alcohol, and he just gave his story that nothing satisfied, nothing fulfilled. Empty, 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 as he pursued all these material aspirations and really whatever. So the guy is telling a story, and then the flight attendant comes back and says, excuse me, sir, there's a guy up in the front, perfect stranger, a guy up in the front wants to buy you a drink. And the guy's not a drinker anymore, but he wants to be courteous and just kind of, there's an exchange that goes on there. But we thought that strange. Why would a guy, a perfect stranger, went ahead to give a drink to the guy with a number 3 hat? They didn't know each other. So we thought that was strange. But the guy continued to talk about his story of accepting Christ, how he went and heard the gospel, and he gets saved. And he talks about fulfillment in his own expressions. And it was just really neat. You know, usually it's we who are trying to initiate a gospel witness and what the Lord's done for our life and how he's fulfilled every need of life, and especially the heart need of forgiveness and a right relationship with God. And so it was really, really great to see someone share their story. What an encouragement, how someone has been fulfilled by the grace of God, who's come to Christ as their personal Savior. This series that we're introducing this morning, Fulfilled, will span how Jesus fulfilled Scripture and then how God, through the work of Christ, can fulfill the needs, the vacuum of the human heart. And he is the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can minister to our heart. And he's the only one who knows all about us. And we're going to talk about the fulfillment of Scripture and then also how he can minister to us and fulfill everything that we have, and do it so well. So let's talk about fulfillment in the Scripture's prophecy. I'd like to just share a couple introductory thoughts, and we'll take broad ideas, and we'll work it into the book of Matthew itself. The Bible, if you're not familiar with it, is a prophetic book. There's 31,124 verses in our English Bible. 8,352 of those verses are predictive in nature. That means 27% of the Bible, nearly 1 out of 4 verses, deals with something which was recorded by the author, predicting something in the future that was or will be fulfilled, prophecy. So this is a very, very amazing topic. It's really a quality about the Bible that sets itself apart from any other book ever been written by anyone. When it comes to the number of prophecies in the Bible, of those 8,352 prophetic verses, when you take all that content, all that data, and boil it down to specific promises or predictions, prophecies, there's 1,817. And that number may wiggle a little above it or a little below it, but it's really close. This number is coming from the book J. Barton Payne wrote called The Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. And he's one of the experts who's done a lot of work in this area. When you take those 1,817 predictions, some of them are repeats as you go through other passages, parallel passages, other passages. And so in essence, Payne states that there are 737 separate predictions. So that's overwhelming. That's an overwhelming number. So let's talk about the books in the Bible that have the most of this type of content, prophetic content. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Jeremiah are just, you know, neck and neck when it comes to verses dealing with prophecy, with 812 in each occasion. So that's a lot of verses, a lot of verses. And I love these books. I've preached through Ezekiel. Probably the next book, if the Lord wills, after Matthew will be Jeremiah. We'll come back to the Old Testament, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to the Psalms, and then we'll move to be over grandkids. It's just that simple. So prophecy in the Bible. When it comes to the New Testament, I think it's important to note, when it comes to Matthew's account, when it comes to the New Testament, the book with the most predictive material is the book we're going to look at. And hence the title for the series, Fulfilled. There are some 278 verses that are the work of the Spirit of God from Matthew's pen, saying this relates to a prophecy being fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And I've done this study before, just on this prophetic theme through the book of Matthew. And as I'm studying it now in this introductory way, I'm really excited about it. Really excited about it. Because in my findings, I found 53 direct quotes. So a quotation, or what we call a citation, is when the author takes a verse from the Old Testament, carries it over into their New Testament context, and quotes the verse, cites it, a citation. Matthew has 53 of those. Then you have another technique that the author will use, and that's called allusions. Allusions. An allusion is where the author doesn't quote or cite word for word the Old Testament text. He alludes to a truth, a prediction, some typology, whatever it means in which he wants to communicate the prophecy. He alludes to it. There's an association with it. And so there are a number of allusions, and this is what gets me excited. I found 76 when I did this study in 2004, but in the UBS Greek New Testament, it lists 262 allusions and verbal parallels. And I'm thinking, can I really be 100 off by 186 allusions? But I've never studied Matthew verse by verse, so I'm looking forward to seeing where I really missed in the allusions, where it's alluding to an Old Testament statement that relates to a prophetic piece. So we have a lot of prophecies. If the UBS Greek New Testament is accurate, when you add all those together, 262 allusions and 54 direct citations, wow, that's 316 verses we're going to be looking at that deals with prophecy. That's way more than the book of Revelation. Usually if someone asks you which book is in the New Testament has the most prophetic material, you say Revelation. No, it's actually Matthew. Actually Matthew. And that's where we're going to look when it comes to prophecy. A couple things with prophecy. When we get to Matthew's account, we're going to take a prophecy from each of the 28 chapters. And we're going to pull them out of the chapter, and that's part of our memory program. So if you want to memorize in the new year a verse from the Fulfilled series, there'll be one prophecy from all 28 chapters. There's more prophecies than that, but I've kind of picked the big ones. for you to meditate on, to memorize, even if you desire. Now, let's talk about prophecy, and again, just big picture, and then we're going to dive right into Matthew here with the nitty-gritty. When you look at this chart here, there's several pages we'll just spin out at you. There are 18 different time periods where if you find a prediction or prophecy in the Bible, when is it to be fulfilled or was fulfilled? And so when you take all of those prophecies, I'm going to throw them into 18 different slots. And what's amazing about this is this book, the Bible, is not being just retrofitted by some human mind saying, okay, here's a statement, let's make it fit. This is extremely complex. The mind behind the Bible, it's almost like it's an all-knowing mind. Can you imagine that? An omniscient mind. And it's indeed the case. So if you read the Quran, for instance, I did a study on the Quran and prophecy in the Quran. Doesn't take you long. Believe me, it doesn't take you long. It's pitiful. But when you study this out, you're going to see prophecies that were made throughout the millenniums or centuries by different authors in different locations in different time periods, and you're going to see fulfillment in all 18 of these sections. And what I'm just trying to reinforce here is when you pick up a Bible, this prophetic thrust to me points to a divine author ultimately, and that's God himself. So the Bible, I believe of all my heart, is God's holy word where he is speaking to us. In prophecy, there's nothing like this book, the Bible. So you can look at these categories here and how many prophecies were fulfilled between creation and the patriarchal period. How many of the prophecies were for the time when they were in Egypt, or prophecies that related to the wilderness wanderings, or prophecies that related to the conquest, or prophecies that related to certain things being fulfilled in the time of the judges, or the United Kingdom, or the divided kingdom, or when they were in exile. And this list just goes on and on and on during time periods. There are 31 prophecies fulfilled during the Persian Empire, that time period, then 25 for the Greek era. And during the Maccabean Revolt, 14 prophecies were given in advance and fulfilled during that time period, 7 during the Roman rule. And then as you would suspect, I want you to see the distribution of this. Look at number 13, the life of Christ from 4 BC to AD 30, 33 years. Notice there's 127 predictions that you would find in the Old Testament that were fulfilled during the life of Christ. Those 127 predictions are found in 3,348 verses. So unparalleled. There's no comparison to these time periods. The point is 40% of all prophecy is directly related to what you're seeing there on that slide. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Church age, second coming of Christ, the tribulation, the millennium, the white throne judgment, and so on. The bottom line is this. Currently, there are only 127 prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So when Christ came, incidentally, 127 were fulfilled at his first coming. There's 127 left for his second coming. Beautiful. So 83% of the Bible has been fulfilled. So there are prophecies that are dealing with the second coming of Christ, the end of the age, end of the world, however you want to say it, and they're right around the corner. We're going to see them all fulfilled, every single prediction in the Bible. So there's 1,556 verses left dealing with 127 prophecies or 17% of the prophetic material. Are we good with this? Okay. So let's talk about prophecy, just people making predictions. Let me start with this, and then we'll get to Matthew. This gentleman here in this picture on the left is the leader of a rock band. His name is, the rock band is Leonard Skin Nerd. It was a title for the group given for the name of their PE teacher in Florida. So the PE teacher hated long hair, and they obviously liked their long hair, and the group got together and said, let's name our group after the PE teacher who hated us for our long hair. So it's a Florida-based rock group, Southern rock group. Their second most famous song is Sweet Home Alabama. They're not from Alabama. They're from Florida. So Leonard Skinner, his most famous song was Free Bird. I'm not asking you to go home and play all these. But a Free Bird was their most famous song, lasted 14 minutes, depending on what cut you would listen to. But it has a 10-minute guitar solo section, 10 minutes. That's really lengthy for any genre of music. And there's three guitarists who play that section, and the one guy plays what is called the Free Bird guitar. So trivia, this is very important. But this gentleman here made a prophecy, and he told a member of his band, Leonard Skinner. He's the lead singer and the songwriter. He says, here's his prediction. He said, "I will not live past the age of 30, and I will die in my boots. I will die in my boots, and I won't live past the age of 30." That's the prediction he made. Told his friends that. The girl next to him in this picture, her name is JoJo. JoJo Billingsley. JoJo is one of the three singers, the Honkettes. Isn't that a classic name? So a subset of Leonard Skinner's the three Honkettes. And she's the leading Honkette, JoJo Billingsley. So this girl's going to make a prediction too. The group is touring, 1977, and they happen to do a concert in Clemson, South Carolina. And they're going to fly out of Greenville, and they're going to head over to Louisiana, where the next concert is at Louisiana State University. And JoJo is going to get on the plane, but she's really sick. And she doesn't even perform at the concert at Clemson. And that night, as she's sick in the motel room, she has a nightmare that the band's plane is going to crash. And she makes a prediction that the plane's going to crash on the way to Louisiana. And so she, with this horrible nightmare, tells one of the guitarists what she had dreamt, and she said, "Please, don't get on that plane. Tell everyone in the band, don't get on the plane, because it's going to go down." So now these are humans. These are people making statements. To compare this to the Word of God, apples, right, and big oranges. Big, big difference, okay? Because the Word of God makes predictions, and every one will happen. You can count on it. Absolutely count on it. And some of those predictions do deal of judgment, and do deal of death, and do deal of eternity in heaven and or in hell. And if we understand, as we go through this series on Fulfilled, if we understand the prophetic nature of the Bible and what it predicts about the future, and if we believe it, about the final eternal states for every man's soul, either in heaven or the lake of fire, if we know the end picture, the end story, the end game, then should we not be the ones out there warning everyone to flee from the judgment and wrath to come? That just makes sense. So if all the predictions that we have been fulfilled, you know, 83% of them have been fulfilled, and we know ahead of us is the fulfillment of people dying and going to the lake of fire, then shouldn't we get out in front of that and warn people? Just makes sense. So she has this horrible dream, and this fella here, Ronnie Van Zant, says, "I'm going to die before the age of 30. They go to Greenville. They get on this plane like this. It's a Convair CV-240. They get on the plane. They have a pilot and a co-pilot. They have leased out the plane, hired these guys. The pilots are so excited to take this band, Leonard Skinner, wow, to the next concert. This is an assignment of a lifetime. And this is a pretty rough group. This is a party monster group. And these plane rides are wild. They're wild. Everything about their lives at this point, it's just wild. So they get in the plane. For whatever reason, the pilots did not check the fuel level. The fuel was not topped off. And as they were traveling, one of those engines, two-prop engine, big jet engine, was running too rich. Actually, it was blowing out flames at times, running very rich. And as a result, went for a lot of gas. So as they were flying on October 20th, 1977, at 6:52 p.m., the pilots realized that they were going to fall about 10 miles short of the airport. And they're frantic. They know they're going down. Where they're going to pick the spot, where they're going to go down. Ronnie hears their talk. He talks to them. He's furious. Gives them a piece of his mind on their negligence. And then he walks back to the back of the plane and he shakes the hand of every team member. There are 26 people on the plane, counting the pilots. Shakes the hand. They know they're going down. With a smile on the face, he shakes their hands and says, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you," and then sits down. The plane's going at 200 miles per hour. It will go from 200 miles per hour to a dead stop in a total time of 12 seconds. So in 12 seconds, when that plane starts to hit the top of the pine trees in a swamp area in Mississippi, it brings that plane to an incredible stop. At impact, Ronnie Van Zandt entered eternity with his boots on at the age of 29. And his self-proclaimed prophecy was tragically fulfilled. Tragically fulfilled. And the warning from JoJo that the plane would go down was fulfilled. Was fulfilled. And tragically, as you look at this slide right here, there's a little granite marble monument that's placed at the location today where the plane went down. And it has a passenger list on it. A passenger list on it. And really sad, really sad. Six will die. 20 will live. Six will die. The two pilots die. One of the Honkettes dies. The road manager dies. Ronnie Van Zandt dies. And Steve Gaines. Steve was one of the guitar players. He played the Freebird song with a Freebird guitar. He dies. But 20 live. 20 live. And the band's done. The band's done. At least for a while. So, wow, so the prophecies were fulfilled, and we stand back and say, "Well, that's very interesting, that's very interesting." How about the Bible? With 8,000+ verses written by different human authors through the work of the Spirit of God, written over thousands of years, literally, where every single prediction was fulfilled. And it does. Those predictions ultimately relate to life and death and eternal things. So I can tell a fun story, or a gruesome story, sad story, but the Bible has not only a sad story because we are sinners, but it has good news that Christ came to die for us, was buried, and rose again. There's good news. And these prophecies we're going to look at that will be fulfilled relate to the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that. Let's look at some of these fulfilled now in the book of Matthew. Just as an introduction, just a sampling. The catchphrase you're going to see regularly through the Gospel of Matthew, especially when it relates to citations, direct quotes of the Old Testament prophecies, you're going to see this little phrase, that it might be fulfilled. The word fulfilled. Fulfilled, fulfilled. And I thought this would be appropriate. We're coming into the Christmas season, and my, to look around the church and see the decorations here. Thank you all for who participated in that. I love that. Judy, thank you for your work in the lobby with your tradition. I just love Christmas. I love snow. I love Christmas. And I love the Christmas story. Here's a prophecy. Now, all this was done, Matthew 1:22-23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be of child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel." We sang about that this morning, which by interpretation means God with us. What an amazing story. It begins with the virgin conception, which leads to the virgin giving birth to Jesus. Unbelievable. A prophecy describing the unique nature of Jesus Christ, the God-man, his incarnation, he, God, becoming a man, humbling himself to that level. Unbelievable. And this is part of the prophetic material. It was a fulfillment. We'll see in chapter 2, this little word phrase, again repeated, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." This is a very obscure prediction, prophecy from the book of Hosea 11:1. We'll get to it later and we'll work through it. But he will talk about prophets making prophecies. Now they're fulfilled. And the only prophets that he likes to use by name are going to be Jeremiah and Isaiah. So other than that, it's prophet in general, or specifically Jeremiah, Isaiah. So it might be fulfilled. Chapter 2, just the next verse or so, verse 17. Let's look at that for a moment. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, a very challenging prophecy. And when we look at this book study on the theme of fulfilled, we're not going to leave these obscure prophetic statements untouched. We're going to try to work through them, understand what actually is going on in them, and especially to see the prophecy made and the prophecy fulfilled. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Very significant. It says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called, not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. Big difference between the two. So this prediction that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene is extremely important. Because if you're living in the first century, and in the air, there was a spirit of expectation. There were Jews who had been camping out in the Bible, and they were looking at the prophecies, they're looking at the Daniel timeline, tied in with Nehemiah, and they're realizing, they were telling people, some were actually saying, if we understand the Daniel 9 prediction, Messiah should be surfacing any day now. And they were right. So there was an expectation Messiah was going to come. Now, he's going to be the king of the Jews. Where would a king of the Jews be born and reign and base his operation? So he would definitely be born in Judea, in the south. And was Jesus born in Judea, the region? Yes. Beth Lechem, the house of bread. It's where the little Passover sheep were raised and later used for the Passover sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple. So yes, the king of the Jews was born in the south in Judea, in the little town of Bethlehem. But we see that he moves to the north with his family, and he grows up in Nazareth, and that most of his ministry and life is in the north. What king comes from the north? The 19 kings, we just studied this in 2 Kings, the 19 kings of the north were all sinful losers. There wasn't one good king from the north. None. And the kings from the south, the 22 kings from the south, you know, they lived and moved around Jerusalem, and they were descendants of David. There are no descendants of King David living in the north. So if you're expecting a king to surface, you're going to say he's going to be born in the south. He's going to be living in Jerusalem. He's going to surface. It'll be very clear he's a descendant of David, and he'll be exalted to be the king, and he'll get Rome off our back finally. So you're thinking that. So when you start hearing rumors, Messiah is here and he's in the north, you're saying, that doesn't fit. That's actually distasteful. Who's going to follow this? Messiah in the north? Can't be. No way. So what Matthew's doing here is saying, oh yes, it can be. In fact, the Bible predicts that the Messiah would do his ministry in the region of Galilee, and he'd be a light. We'll get to that prophecy. So if they knew their Old Testament well, they'd realize that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but his orbit would be in the north, in Galilee, and he would have a connection with Nazareth, and he would be called a Nazarene as a result. So when we come to the book of Matthew, it's really a story about the north and the south. It's the tale of two cities, really, or two regions, Galilee, Judea, Capernaum, Jerusalem. It's the tale of two cities. It's north-south. You know, for us, if you grew up in the West, your mind probably thinks west-east, Westerners, west-east, and what separates the West from the East? Mississippi, right? That river right down the middle, separating west, gateway there, St. Louis, to the west, east, real simple. So it's the whole, it incorporates the whole country, west, east. But if you grew up as a snob in the Northeast, You don't think west-east until you move west. You don't even know what's west of the Mississippi. You're hoping to know something west of the Appalachian Mountains, maybe. Okay. You and Davy or Daniel. You don't know who I'm talking about. So north, north-south. So the north and the south, there's no river separating the north and south. What do you have separating north and south? It's a little line on a map you can't see when you go over unless they tell you. It's called the Mason what line? Mason-Dixon line. So I was a pastor in the south for 19 years. We would do tours. This is really mean. I would take southerners, forgive me if you are one, I would take southerners across the Mason-Dixon line in our church vehicles. We would cross the line, and I'd pull over. They thought, oh no, they're having a problem. The pastor's having a problem with the van. And I would pull over and get out on the grass and kiss the grass. And they would say, oh no. And then, of all things, I'd take him to Spaghettisburg. Okay, that's the northern point of the war of aggression. Okay, that's a northern point, Gettysburg. Okay, so that was pretty rude. But we crossed that line. I kissed the grass. We came south on one trip. The vans all pulled over. I didn't pull over, but everyone else pulled over on the southern side of that line. And guess what they did? They sang a song. You tell me what song you sing. I wish I was in the land of Dixie, right? And they all sang it very loudly. We think north-south. If you live in the East Coast, it's north-south. You live out here, west-east. If you lived in Israel, it's north-south. And what separates you isn't a river. It's on a Mason-Dixon line. It's a place called Samaria. That separates you. North, Samaria, south. Galilee, Samaria, Jerusalem. So Jesus is growing up in the north. What does that mean? He probably talks like a northern Galilean. Okay? So the way he pronounces things are different in the north than you would speak in Jerusalem. It'd be like Mary Becker is from Texas. Okay? I love listening to Mary Becker. I miss Dan terribly. She talks another form of English. It's called Texan. Imagine a Texan meeting someone from Queens, New York, okay? This is Galilee, Jerusalem. It's two different dialects, different ways you pronounce words, a different guttural expression in the Aramaic. And the southerners looked at the northerners with disdain that they're a bunch of rednecks in the north in Galilee. So the southerners in Judea viewed themselves more sophisticated, more educated. And they had the temple, and they had the capital, the big city, Jerusalem. And those folks up by that lake, yeah, they had some good fishing, yeah, they had some good farming. But they, the southerners, the Judeans, think very little of the northerners. So to have the Messiah in Nazareth, a Galilean, a Nazarene, man, that you had to prove that one. And that's what Matthew's going to do. He's going to prove it and say it's fulfilled. In fact, this is the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean prophet, when you boil it down. Matthew, in this gospel, as we go through it, will personally be fulfilled. Here's Matthew just graciously writing about his own conversion. He weaves it into the text, not a lot of verses, one verse. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, so if you go to the Sea of Galilee, go to Capernaum, kind of walk around the top of the lake, there's a road on the top of the lake, and that road intersects a road that goes on the one side of the lake where all the people are, where Capernaum is, and in the Greek Hellenistic center of Tiberias, all on this side of the lake. Matthew's at the crossroads. That's where he has set up shop. A lot of traffic, a lot of people, a lot of money, a lot of commission. So Matthew is a Jew. He has a table set up, IRS, doing the receipt of custom there at a very strategic location. And what he's doing is unbelievably distasteful. He is a Jew, and he's exacting taxes from his fellow countrymen, and he's building into it some pretty hefty commissions. And if they don't pay the tax and the commission, then Matthew just blows the whistle and the Roman soldiers go and confront the issue and work it out. So Matthew's a skunk Okay? If you're a Jew, he's a skunk. What's his other name? Matthew's other name is what? Levi or Levi. What's that mean? His other name is Levi. That means he's most certainly a Levite, a Levite. Think for this for a moment. This guy is an embarrassment to his family. If you're in the tribe of Judah, you don't name your kid Levi, okay? If you're a Levite, you can name your kid Levi. He's a Levite. This man, who's very intelligent, is using his abilities and intellect for his own self-ambition and money. He should be at the temple working as a priest. Or he should be at some synagogue as the elder teacher. But he's not. He doesn't even go to synagogue. If you're a Jew doing tax collection for Rome, you are excommunicated. You don't go to any synagogue on Saturday. So this guy is the ultimate disappointment to his Jewish family from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Are you kidding? What an embarrassment this kid must be. This would be like a pastor's son doing whatever. That's wrong. Okay. So here's Matthew. And Jesus is walking by his table there, and he says to Matthew, and probably not the first time he sees Matthew, he says, "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew, without hesitation, arose and followed him. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a follower of Christ. And from that day forward, Matthew follows. And he will redeem his name, Levi, tenfold. Because his faith is in the Jewish Messiah, and he's going to write a gospel about him. So if you're if you're his daddy, where before you when his name came up at the dinner table, you didn't want to talk about it; it was too painful. And now, if you're a Messianic Jew and your son is Matthew, the great writer of the first gospel, now you're proud as a peacock. That's my boy. That's Matty. You know, he what a kid. You know, he's following Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Matthew's life was finally fulfilled, but it came in a relationship of Jesus Christ. And when that began, his aim, and we're going to see it in Matthew, was for others to be fulfilled. People often ask, which of the Gospels was written first? When were they written? I think the sequence you're looking at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is the chronological sequence in which they were written. There's a principle that Jesus reinforced: to the Jew first. This gospel is written primarily, or at least initially, to the Jewish nation to show them without any hesitation or reservation, without any doubt, that Jesus is a direct descendant of David and he's the rightful heir to that throne, that he is the Messiah, and he's going to show them that by prophecies that are fulfilled. To the Jew first. Now, this book's for us too, but man, that audience, Jewish. Mark, no question, it's spelled out clearly. His primary audience is the Roman. So when that Roman soldier watches eye to eye Jesus dying on the cross and Christ cries out a loud voice, "It's finished," he says, "That's impossible. You can't cry out like that with a loud voice when you're suffocating and you're dead. You can't do it." And that Roman centurion, that was the targeted audience, was the Roman. He says, surely this is the Son of God. He knew who just died on that cross. And that audience was being reached with it. Luke, the only Greek author of the New Testament, he's writing the Greeks. And what he does with that book is masterful. And John, of course, for God so loved. And that's his audience. That's his big picture audience. So Matthew's goal, he's been fulfilled. He's been comforted. He's been begraced. Now he's going to share the gospel with others. And here we are. We're going to have the privilege of reading it nearly 2,000 years after it was penned. And it's just as alive today as it was then. Matthew's going to do this and edification, this fulfillment theme, through five discourses. So as we work through the book, there are five big sermons, discourses. He ends each of them with a certain phrase to tell you this is a discourse and it's now completed. This is a sermon that's just completed. Look at the themes. Salvation's the first message and righteous living. Second message, real simple. If you're saved, the part of living right is to do the work of ministry, to be on the mission. And then, boy, as you're on the mission to see the nature of God's work in what is called the kingdom, that's motivational, to say the least. And then, wow, on this journey of life, the relationships is everything. You love God of all your heart. You love your neighbors yourself. So let's talk about discipleship and relationships. And then, logically, the last discourse deals with the second coming. 94 verses. When you go through the Gospels, the number one topic when it comes to content in the discourses is prophecy. I'm always discouraged when I hear a young pastor say, I'm not real interested in prophecy. In my mind, don't quote me, but in my mind I'm saying, you stupid thing. Okay, and I know that's not very polite or nice. But if 27% of the Bible's prophecy, if in your arrogance as a young man, you're going to say, I don't think I have to know if the Bible teaches about a pre-trib, pre-millennial reign of Christ. I don't think it's that important. Are you kidding? Why are there so many verses on the second coming? Because we're looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great King. He's coming. And so it ends with that fifth discourse, targeting the theme of fulfillment. We're going to have, if the Lord wills, a wonderful, wonderful time seeing prophecies fulfilled and watching the Spirit of God work in our heart to fulfill the needs of our own hearts fulfilled. I'd like to end with a couple pictures. You can do the math. Don't, because it doesn't add up. But let's say there's 20 people in that picture. Those are the 20 people who survived the Leonard Skinner crash. 20 people. So if your plane goes down, 6 people die, and you miraculously live, do you think that would have any impact upon you and maybe how you look at life? Would you even think of God, just maybe? In that group of 20, there are 3 that we know are fulfilled in Jesus Christ today. The guy on the left, his name's Billy Powell, talented pianist, keyboardist. He survived that crash. He survived that crash. And after the crash, what did he and many of the others do? Went into depression. He went into 3 years of depression, filled that empty heart, and trying to figure life out. Why do my friends get killed? Why am I alive? For 3 years trying to figure that out. Serious depression, drowned his sorrows with drugs and alcohol. One DUI arrest after another until there's such a paper, trail on his DUIs. They had to put him in jail. They had to put that guy in jail. And he said, I have long hair. I'm Leonard Skinner. Leonard Skinner, this is in the face of the PE teacher. We have long hair. He had long hair. They said, fine, we'll keep you in your long hair, but the payoff is you'll be all by yourself. And he said, that'd be great. So he's in solitude confinement because he didn't want to get a haircut. And the only thing that was in his jail cell, the only thing other than hot bread and water, was a Bible. The only thing in his jail cell that he could read or do was to read the Bible. So God got alone with this piano player in a jail. I'll just quote his own words, how he was fulfilled. He said, I found God, of all places, in jail. In jail. And he was fulfilled. His heart was finally fulfilled by Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God. Another guy gets saved, that guy below, that's the Freebird guitar. That's a guy who would at times use it, Leon Wilkerson. I think that may be a bass guitar. You guys who know guitars, I don't know. I can't even play the radio, so I have no idea what's what. But Leon Wilkerson, if he was alive and in your presence, always after this plane crash carried a Bible. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he carried a Bible everywhere he went, unashamedly. He realized he was saved physically in that plane crash, and he came to Jesus and was fulfilled. The picture of the girls. Those are the honkettes. So JoJo is on the left. She's the one who said, guys, don't get on the plane. Don't go on the plane. And it was fulfilled. It went down. After the plane went down, she was still sick. She wasn't in the plane, but she had what is often called survivor's guilt. And to try to satisfy that empty, hurting heart, she filled it with more drugs than ever. went into a terrible tailspin of addiction and depression. Tried everything. Just lost, not fulfilled. And so JoJo was invited to go to a church like ours. Can you imagine? And the pastor said, in essence, that Christ is the answer to the heart need. The heart need of forgiveness. The heart need of salvation. The heart need of a right relationship with God. And that Christ is the need of your heart. And the pastor gave an invitation. Would you like to be fulfilled by the grace of God and be saved by Him? So they stood up and they sang. She did not walk to the altar, she ran to the altar. And she said, all I want is Jesus. I need Jesus. This is what I need to be fulfilled. And she trusted Christ, and she was saved. We know 3 of the 20 trusted Christ, but there's one more. There's one more. There was a guy wearing a baseball cap with a number 3 in it, Bass Pro, a hook in it. He was flying from Charlotte to Dallas, Texas. He was sitting next to a pastor's wife. Can you imagine that? And this gentleman was telling a story to a pastor's wife. And in the middle of it, he said, do you know who Lynyrd Skynyrd was? And my wife said, well, I think I heard of him. You know, 1977, she's in Bible college. Okay, they didn't have a lot of Lynyrd Skynyrd concerts at her Bible college. He says, well, you certainly know the most famous song is Freebird. You certainly know Freebird. You know, I didn't get saved until 79, so I hate to say it. I knew Freebird. It's a song you sing when you break up with your girlfriend, okay? Now, I'm not telling you to go home and listen to it. That's not my message, but you're as free as a bird when you break up with your girlfriend. That's the message. It's really simple. And the song tells you, I'm sorry, I hope your feelings aren't hurt, little lady, but I'm as free as a bird, you know, okay? And the guy's saying, you've heard Freebird to Elise, and she's saying, actually, no. He serenaded her. That's an overstretch of the word. He sang Freebird to her. You've never heard it. So he sang it. So he tells a story. His father was a pastor. His mother, a fine Christian woman, actually wrote a Christian devotional called Plumbline, A Measure. He complimented my wife and said, you remind me of my mother, as she was preaching at him, sharing with him. She shared a Bible truth with him. She said, his eyes just lit up and said, wow, that makes sense. So Lisa had quite a discipleship opportunity. But he shared how after the crash, like the others, he had guilt. Why didn't I die? Why didn't I die? They died, I didn't. And he continued to spin out on drugs, trying to be fulfilled through drugs and alcohol and other things. And finally, he was invited to an evangelistic meeting. Now, he had heard the gospel before. His mom and dad had prayed for him who knows how many thousands of times that their son, who's a member of the Lynyrd Skynyrd band, would get saved and get right with God and be fulfilled in the only way eternally possible for Jesus Christ. Goes to the evangelistic meeting, and he trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior. And it's fulfilled. Wow, I'm sitting behind Elise. I'm working on a project, and I am hardly able to concentrate. I'm listening to the story. And I'm saying, honey, I know Freebird. Let me talk. I know Freebird. So he says at the end of the flight, and he said it before to her, he said, I'm really scared of flying. Do you get it? If you went in a crash, do you think you might pray before? He didn't want to be on this plane. He didn't want to be on this plane, but to drive from Dallas to what's the hill mountain? Paris Mountain in Greenville, that's a long drive for just a couple days. But on that trip, his wife said, you need to go. You're not driving. You're flying. I get it. And with him, he has the Freebird guitar that was in that plane wreck that was damaged. And what he does, I believe, the best we can figure out, is his gospel presentation, maybe not like the exchange, okay? But what he does, I think, is what we get at. He takes the Freebird guitar, and he says, folks, let me tell you the story of my group. And let me tell you about my plane crash with my group. And let me tell you about how I heard a gospel about Jesus Christ and how He fulfills the human heart. and he shares parts of his stories, and he has what's called the free bird guitar. We got off, and Lisa and I said, well, that was an interesting, honey. I thought I was going to hit the guy. I was really actually jealous. You talk for 2 hours and 15 minutes, and it looked rather friendly. He kept tapping her on the shoulder. I said, man, I was ready to kill the guy. The guy's tapping my wife on the shoulder. You don't touch my wife on the shoulder. You know. And then he serenaded her twice with Freebird. So we're a little worried about the pastor's wife. Kidding. Kidding. My most loyal person I know. Love her so much. But may I just share this in conclusion? Regardless of our backgrounds, all of us have the same human need. We all need Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can fulfill the heart. He's the only one who can forgive us. He's the only one who can give us the peace of God and peace with God. He's the only one. So as we work through Matthew, I want you to be encouraged. We're going to look at a lot of, you know, prophecy, but there's a practical impact where our hearts can be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with him? If we give an invitation, which means would you today trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you call upon Christ in faith and ask him to forgive you and be your Lord and God and Savior? Would you do that today? Would you walk? Would you run? Would you run to Jesus? Would you run to Jesus? I think we should run to Jesus. Let's stand together, and I'll close this in prayer. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just for one moment, I'll close in prayer. The Word of God is just that. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Christ died for us. He was buried and rose again the third day. And God offers to us through the work of Christ salvation free, absolutely free. It's a gift. It's to be received only by faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. If you call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to save you, forgive you, he is standing in heaven now ready and willing to forgive you right this moment. It's just that simple. It wasn't simple for Jesus. He died for you. But when it comes to salvation, you're turning from sin, repenting, and you're asking Jesus to be your Savior. Is there anyone this morning who would say, I'm here by a divine appointment, apparently, because I need what you preached on today. I need my heart to be fulfilled, and it looks that Jesus is the way, the life, the truth, and the only way to be fulfilled. And I would ask you to pray for me, Pastor. Is there someone here who would say, pray for me. I need what you just preached. I need my heart to be fulfilled. I've tried everything else, and God is working in my heart this morning to have my heart fulfilled. Would you pray for me? Is there someone I could just pray for this morning? Anyone at all? God speaking to your heart. God speaking to your heart. Would you just take a moment at this time, right where you are, and talk to the Lord? Just talk to him right where you are, to call upon him in faith and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, cleanse me. And give me this peace with you. Give me the gift of eternal life. You're saved by faith. I can give you an elaborate prayer. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. With childlike faith, you ask him to forgive you and save you. In your heart right now, you talk of your heart to God's heart. You're born into his family right now. It's just that. That's just that truth. Is there anyone else I could pray for this morning? I saw one hand. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for divine appointments, the ones we see, and there's certainly many we haven't even noticed. Lord, as we work for your word on this book of Matthew, may we see the theme fulfilled over and over and over again, realized. But as we go for this book, may we see Jesus Christ. May we encounter him by faith. May we experience the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the joy, the peace that he seeks to give to each of us. Lord, may we be fulfilled. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.